nothing. But that's okay. Herman and I needed a little alone time together. Open your Bibles to Psalms 119. I can tell you this, that I really had some nice PowerPoints to show you. But I'm not going to show you today. I was going to tell you that reason we were late is we were on our way to Houston. We remembered that it's not till tomorrow. So, there we are. Let's get started with a word of prayer, remembering that, apart from the illumination of God the Holy Spirit, we can't really understand what's going on in this book. And we can't communicate with God, and so we need to be filled with the Spirit, and that's pretty simple. I don't think Herman's ever told you how. And just as we trust Jesus to save us from the penalty of sin, we trust the Holy Spirit to do numerous things for us, such as to fill us, such as to enlighten us to the Word, give us physical energy, mental energy, spiritual energy, as we spend a little time studying God's Word. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we have to come together and to study your word, even though Herman got us started late. And just pray that we'll be able to catch up and see the glorious things that you have for us in this psalm. These things I pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. What time are we supposed to be through, Herman? 10? Well, geez, only 8:34. I got plenty of time. I don't even need to hurry. Okay. Well, we're going to be looking at Psalms 119. We're going to start in verse 113. We got to look at a couple of things before then, just a little review. This psalm is an alphabetical psalm, so it's made up of 8 stanzas or 8 verses, two line distiches. And so you have an aleph file, a bet file, a gimel file, so forth, right on out. So the first word of every verse in the Hebrew begins with that letter. So if we looked at example verses 1 through 8, every first word in the Hebrew, not in the English, begins with an aleph. Okay? And there's an aleph right there. You see that? And the aleph file stands for spiritual prosperity. And then, like bet, the next 8 verses begin with bet, which is protection or a house. So once you have spiritual prosperity, you want to protect it. Where do you protect it? You know, in your house, so forth. Right on down the line. And throughout this psalm, and I'm going to throw out my opinion here, and with my opinion, and I think $3 or $4, you can get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Okay? And it's my opinion. Now, most people think that David wrote this psalm. And it's my opinion that he did too. And I'm always worried when I agree with so many theologians. But remember this, even a stopped clock is right twice a day. And so, after my study and looking at this and looking at so many phrases that are in 119 that are used in other psalms that we know David wrote, because they start out in verse 1, a psalm of David. Hello. See how sharp I am? So we know that David wrote those. In this psalm, and Remember David, Acts says David was a man after God's own heart. And I love that because David, believe it or not, like Herman and like me, had flaws, unlike us. Herman, I have no flaws. Close your mouth. Take another drink. But he was a man of flaws. And isn't it neat? God uses people with flaws. If he didn't, he wouldn't use us. Because guess what? There was only one man who ever lived who had no flaws, and they crucified him. So, and we ain't he. Okay? So he had flaws, and as I look at this psalm, I see one of the problems that David faced in his life was, I don't tell anybody this, was depression. You know, some of us are this way. Hey, how's it going? We've just gotten the diagnosis from the doctor that we have 3 days to live. Great! Everything's wonderful! See, that's just the way we are. You know? And other people, they get a hangnail. How are you? Oh, I'm not doing so well today. You know? And we're all different. Well, David, from time to time, unlike the rest of us, you know, sometimes his problems got him down. Yeah, there were little problems. One of his sons raped his daughter. Another son murdered that son. Yeah, you know, another son revolted. You know, just little things in life, kind of family feuds. And then he had discipline. And sometimes he would just get depressed. And here's why he was a man after God's own heart. He knew the key to undepression would be unimpressed. What's the word for being depressed? For undepressed. He knew how to get out of depression. Okay? There's got to be a word there. And he knew it was dependence upon God. And he had the doctrine, the Word of God that he needed, and so he understood the things that God would do for him, and therefore he could trust God to do these things for him. And so when he got down, he had enemies in life. Hard to believe a guy in politics would have an enemy. It doesn't happen today, but in those days, it did. And let's look at verse 89. We're going to look at that file. That's the Lamed file, which is the ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? You poke the ox and make him go where he wants. Remember what Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus? Kind of hard to go against the ox goad, isn't it? Well, an ox goad can stand for divine discipline. Okay? So, when David got off the path of righteousness and doing things his own way, God just poked him in the flesh, the fleshy part of his body that usually came behind him, to kind of move him back on the path of righteousness. Okay? And so this whole file is about discipline. Now, here is one of the things that I think made David a man after God's own heart. He responded to discipline by going back to faith. Well, a lot of believers react to discipline through anger at God, etc. Which, you know how God is. Once you tell him you're mad at him because he's disciplining you, well, then he stops disciplining you and just blesses you. And if you believe that, Joel Osteen's church is in a different city, so don't worry. Okay, but I'll just give you an idea. Look what he says in verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Now, we're going to go into this, but The word for law there is Torah. And when you think of law, what do you think of? Hello? Ten Commandments! Well, you know, if we were at Salvation Army, I'd be throwing you guys candy bars. Way back here, see? Yeah, law, rules, do and do, right? This was so enlightening to me. One of the neat things that happened to me early in life, I was probably about 11th or 12th grade, I learned how to read. And you know, that is, reading is one of those things that comes in handy. I wish they had told me earlier. And you know, my life verse is Ecclesiastes 12:12. I was about 9 years old. I adopted this verse. I'm sure you all know it. It's a famous verse. Solomon said, "For by these my sons be admonished, for the making of many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh." That was my life verse. Not knowing that God had chosen me to be a pastor and spend my days studying, you know? And if I had all over to do, I would have chosen another life verse. So, but I was reading, and the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, when they thought of Torah, first of all, you think of, okay, the first five books of Moses. But when they thought collectively, what are the first five books of Moses about? They are about God's gracious actions to Israel. Think about that. Read, just when you get home, or if you get bored during the class, just read the first few chapters of Exodus. And tell me if you see, boy, the children of Israel are really faithful. That, you know, God says, don't take any Egyptian idols out of Egypt. Okay, we'll just hide them in our saddlebags. He won't know they're there. You know, because you never know when you're going to need a false god. Okay? I mean, they are just unfaithful. God's faithful. Grace. So when you really get into the Torah, you see grace. God's faithfulness to Israel. And so, in this psalm, when you see Torah, law, David says, read it this way, if your grace had not been my delight. Can you see the difference? Not, okay, David, here are the Ten Commandments. I want you to concentrate on this one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? You see what I mean? No. Grace. And David had experienced grace. Now, we've all experienced grace. You know, big deal, right? Here's the difference. Many believers have no idea they've experienced grace. They don't know every day God's dealt with them in grace. Because basically, we're just good people. You know? And so, God, grace is for those other people. Every day God deals with us in grace. Herman and I were talking in our alone time while we were driving back and forth to his house looking for something that wasn't there. It's so hard to find things that aren't there. And most people, they're ticked off. Herman said, people are mad at our gospel. People would be mad at our gospel. People are upset that God is faithful to little children who trusted Jesus as their Savior 8, 9, 7, 10 years old, and now they're 70 years old and haven't thought of Him since. And those old codgers die and go to heaven. It's grace. You know what? There are people who are upset. See? They didn't have any fruit. Well, they weren't Calvinists. They weren't elected. They were just saved. I'm sorry, I don't want to get into area of theology that Herman disagrees with. You know, just a little aside there. I don't know how someone could believe that salvation precedes faith in Christ. But, you know, that's Calvinist doctrine. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who then gives you faith, irresistible grace, and now you trust Christ as Savior. Hello. So, but, of course, it has to be that way. Otherwise, if you weren't elected and trusted Christ, you'd still be saved, and they're not. You know, people, have I confused you? You realize I don't have my, I'm being facetious sign. Okay. But look here. He said, if your law, if your grace had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts. Your precepts, your orders. Emphasis on the sovereignty of God. You know what God says? I'm God, you're not. I'll do for you, trust me. Those, he never forgot those. Well, got to skip over to 113, which is the Samech file. And if you start here, look real closely, and you make a letter like this, that's like an O with a little tail on it in the front. That's a Samech. And that stands for fulcrum. And I love fulcrums. That's how you can apply more leverage on something with less effort. And the most common fulcrum we can think of is like you can put a cheater bar on a pipe wrench and you can really get some good oomph on it. But we also think of a fulcrum. I have a beautiful diagram of this, if you can just imagine. It's right over here on my computer. And... But you have a point, fulcrum, and here's your fulcrum point right here. And for David, that was God's word. He knew God's word. He understood God's grace. And then you have the lever that's going to go under the object you want to lift. And that lever is the Holy Spirit. And by faith, David pushes down on the lever, which lifts the object. Okay, are you with me? And so, David understood he did not have the power on his own to live what we call a Christian life or a righteous life. He knew that problems would overcome and take him and would cause depression. And when they did, he needed a fulcrum to lift the obstacle to his spiritual growth out of the way. And that's what he used. And so, he says, and I guess I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay, that he used the fulcrum as David would be walking down the path of righteousness. He would see an obstacle for spiritual growth. And in my lesson today, I want to make sure I differentiate between this. There are obstacles to spiritual growth and problems in life. Can you see the difference? Now, we think they seem to be the same, okay? But a problem is not necessarily an obstacle to spiritual growth. A problem becomes an obstacle to my spiritual growth when I cogitate on it, focus on it, concentrate on it. I'm full of fear, worry, anxiety. You see what I mean? Now, I'm not growing spiritually. And so what David would do, and you don't even know if you come back the second hour, I'm just telling you all right now. Okay? What David would do is he would use the fulcrum and remove, through faith, God would remove the obstacle to his spiritual growth. Not necessarily the problem. Okay? Still had the problem, but the obstacle to his spiritual growth was gone. And you know, it's the doctrine of Ziggy. We have met the enemy and it's us. Okay? You know? Okay, so... I better get on here because I haven't gotten past the first page of my notes. Wow. Okay. Verse 113. He says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. I love your Torah. I love your grace. Now, the word hate, because, you know, I realize that Herman, like Joel Osteen, teaches love. And I meant to start out today. This is my Bible, but I forgot the rest of it. But I know y'all know. Okay? But the word hate here seems pretty strong, but it means I'm unwilling to put up with these people. Double-minded. A double-minded person, they go well in politics. They feel strongly both ways. Okay? So here, technically, a double-minded person is a person that, you know, I want to walk in God's plan for my life, but I want to walk in my own plan for my life. I kind of like to have one foot in God's plan for me and one foot in me, my plan for me. And, you know, as I go, I'm flexible, see? I can go either way. Double-minded. Can't really decide if I want to be a legalist or live in grace. You know, I'll just do both. And 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Adonai is Yahweh, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Children of Israel couldn't make up their mind. Do we want to follow Baal or follow God? They're double-minded. People, you cannot live in God's plan for your life and your own plan for your life at the same time. I'm not going to talk about fence straddlers, okay? Because it's dangerous. Now, if you skip down to verse 15, we're going to come back. But he says, depart. Wow. Get away from me, evildoers. Evildoers here is a hyphal participle. This is describing the double-minded. They're evildoers. So that I may observe your commandments. Get away from me is what he says. And, you know, I believe in spiritual love. Spiritual love is one of those things that if it comes from the power of the flesh, can be greatly abused. As far as I know, there's not one case of spiritual love being abused that comes from the power of the Spirit. God's pretty sharp. He knows what he's doing. But we make misapplications, okay? So I always use something simple that hopefully doesn't apply to anybody, you know. But, you know, you have people over for dinner, and then when they leave, all your silverware's gone. You know, the next time you have them come over for dinner, you know, your china's gone. And you say, well, we just have to deal with them in love. No, you're stupid, okay? Are you with me? So there comes a time that you say, I'm sorry, we'll come over to your house. Maybe we can get our china and silver back. But in other words, you separate yourself. Now, here what David is talking about is the legalist. He's going to do it his way. If you hang around legalist, it rubs off on you. If you keep swimming in the bio, pretty soon you'll smell like the bio. Okay. So the last day I saw my mom. Last day. Sunday afternoon, we're all talking. And we're talking about kids and discipline. And my mom said, you know, sometimes your children do things you don't really want them to do, but you don't tell them not to do it because you know they're going to do it anyway. And you just don't want that to be point of contention. And then she turned to me and she said, like when you used to swim in the bio all the time. you could have blown me over with a feather. I had no idea she knew I was swimming in the bayou all the time. I was just so surprised. I said, how did you know I swam in the bayou? She said, son, did you really think anybody could swim in the bayou and come home and nobody smell it? And yeah, so, yeah, but that's why I learned to do the bio crawl, where you know, and, you know what a bio is? You grow up in Houston? It's a place where it has some regular rainwater and sewers and, Houston? Yeah, and just, yeah. I swam in Bray's bio all the time. Yeah. We always thought if we splashed a lot, it'd scare away the gators and the cottonmouths. But here's my point. See, you'll remember that, and you won't remember the legalist. If you hang around legalist, it rubs off on you. You go to a legalistic church, the preacher's teaching legalism, you become a legalist. You don't notice it. Just pick up a little bit here, a little bit here. Pretty soon, you're one of them. Okay? So what David is saying is, man, I hate those double-minded people, those legalists. And I'm going to tell them, I don't want to associate with you. I love you, but I can't associate with you. Okay? And that's something that I found that our generation has a hard time understanding, that I can disagree with your philosophy. I can disagree with your actions. I can disagree with your politics, etc. But I can still love you. Okay? But I don't have to condone you. So David said, I'm not going to condone you. And I'm not going to choose you for an intimate friend. I'm going to choose like-minded people. That's what he's talking about. And so, we have a double-minded, in line 1 of verse 13, contrasted, but I love your law. I love the word, shouldn't say that. I love the word love, ahav. Ahav means to pan after. Now, remember gals, when y'all were young, You went to the drive-in theater with that young, hot guy that you really liked, how you panted after him. Us guys, we remember that. Good. Fighting you women off. Golly. You know. That's the word. To pant after. Have a desire for. David says, man, I pant after your gracious actions. I pant after your faithfulness to me. I always start with me. I think David did too. I'm happy God's gracious to y'all, but I'm most happy He's gracious to me. Okay? I'm glad God's faithful to y'all. I'm excited He's faithful to me. That's David. Man. So, as he would read the Torah, the Old Testament, he saw God's grace. Oh, he just loved God's grace. He just ate it up. And because he had some flaws, unlike us, he saw God's grace in action a whole lot. And you know what it did? It just intensified his love for God and his love for grace. And so, how he saw God determined how he saw Scripture. Does that make sense? So if we see a God of legalism, of law, vengeance, we see Scripture, vengeance. Yeah, right? When we see a God of grace and love, we look in Scripture, oh, I see love. Oh, I see grace. Oh, I see faithfulness. You know, it's just like, boy, I don't know, a few months ago, wasn't very long ago, when Herman and I began to talk about the filling of the Spirit by faith. How long ago was that, Herman? 99. So just a few months ago. Okay? And Herman remembers those things. And then as we started going through Scripture, maybe you noticed the same thing. You kept seeing, oh, yeah, yeah, it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. You saw it over and over and over again. Your legalistic friend comes in, he never sees that. That's why when you sit down and have your Bible study with your local Jehovah's Witness, he sees one thing in the same Bible. You see something else, you're wondering, did I change the meaning of these words? Yeah. Grace, that's something you earn. Oh, no, that's Catholic. Okay? So, but do you see what I mean? I didn't offend you, did I? If I did, what are you going to do, fire me? I was talking to my friend Bruce Breaker, and Bruce has ALS, and he's in Lou Gehrig's disease, and he lives in where they make the good ice cream in Brenham. And so he asked me to come speak at his church in May, and I said, well, Bruce, you've never heard me speak before. And I told him, I said, well, you know, if you're still alive, because you may be dead by then, I'll come speak. I said, you never heard me speak before. What, you know? He said, what's the church going to do, fire me? So there we go. Well, let's move to, let's move a little bit further. And let me give you a definition of Torah. It's made up of the teachings of God, of directions from God for the abundant life. That's Torah. It's made up of instructions from God which point the way to a successful life. It's made up of lessons that teach us about God's grace and His faithfulness to Israel. When you think of Torah, think of grace. Don't think of Ten Commandments, law, I got to do this, I got to do that. Just think of grace. Okay? Now he says in verse 14, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. The word that I want to point out there is you. It's personal. All right? Personal. The idea behind a hiding place is a place of safety, and the hiding place for David is God. That's his hiding place, that's his shield, that's his safe place. That's always looking for a safe place. That's how teenagers are today. Safe place. Of course, they want a safe place where they're safe from truth. But God wants us, truth is the safe place. But the point I want to make is this, that it's you, God, is our safe place. Okay. Now, if I had my fulcrum here, I would show you that the lever has to rest on something, and what it rests on is David's knowledge of God. How does God, or how does David know he can trust God to protect him because he has God's Word. He's read it. Does that make sense? Now here I think is the problem. We want to go live the Christian life by the power of the Spirit, but with no knowledge of God. Okay? Can you picture that? Now, how did we know that we could trust the Spirit? From the knowledge of God, stupid. Okay? Are you with me? How do we know how to be saved? Doctrine, stupid. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to go, you know, okay, I've got just a little bit here. I don't need any more. I got all I need. Now here's the problem. we face an obstacle in our spiritual growth. And so we get out our lever, okay? That's the Holy Spirit. And we put faith in the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. Here's our obstacle. And our lever is flat on the ground. We have to really push hard to lift that obstacle up. Are you with me? Some of you are. So what happens? We don't have anything. Our cupboards, our spiritual cupboards are empty. So we're trusting the Spirit. We got just this small problem. Cancer, whatever. And so, we go to faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit's opening up our cupboards, looking. There ain't nothing there. There's nothing for Him to use as leverage. And we don't have anything to sustain us in our faith. Because we don't really believe God is faithful. We don't know. We not only don't have our experiences, we don't have the experiences of other people in the Bible. We don't know. We know academically God is omnipotent, but we don't really have anything to back it up. And so as we learn God's Word, we're building that fulcrum. Are you with me? So that when we get ready to trust the Spirit, He's got something to work with. And that may be one reason why you think Herman and I study all day and just teach verse by verse, word by word doctrine because that's all we know how to do. No. Let me tell you. Herman can make Joel Osteen look like a piker. Okay? Are you with me? It's a lot more fun to come and give you psychobabble. And if your fulcrum is full of psychobabble, guess what? It's flat on the ground. You don't have any leverage. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any leverage. And so, you can put all the faith you want to. You don't have anything to work with. And so, the Christian life, where does the Holy Spirit always lead us? Into learning God's Word. Why? Because that's what He uses. How is He going to transform us into the image of Christ? Mysticism. And the Holy Spirit said, abracadabra. No. As I learn about God, and God, the Holy Spirit shows me these things, makes them real to me. And then, now that is a danger. I'm going to tell you right now. There is a danger in learning God's Word. Because then God thinks He needs to test you on it. Okay? I've told Him, I would like to just audit the course. I don't need any tests because I'm going to flunk them. I like to audit the course. No, we have tests. I have to apply it. And here's what David discovered. Am I supposed to be through at 10:15, right? Okay, I'm keeping the clock because I'm a legalist. I may not start on time, but what's important is that we end on time. And here's what David learned. That the more he learned about God's grace, the more he trusted God and trusted God to do the things that God said He would do for him, the hungrier he was to learn about God in God's Word. And yes, he had problems. And he would sit on his pity pot. But he always discovered. See, after you sit on the pity pot, the problem is not sitting on the pity pot. The problem is you've been there 20 years. Are you with me? Yeah. I talked to a lady a while back and some years ago and she mentioned something about she'd been on taking, I don't even like to say this, Prozac. And I said, oh, why? She said, well, my son was killed in an automobile accident. I said, oh, I'm really sorry. How long ago? She said, 20 years ago. I said, it's time to get a life. See, you got to keep moving. You got to get off the pity pot. And you've got to say, wait a minute, does God have a plan for me? Yeah. Is that plan perfect? Yeah. Is His love always right? Yeah. Does it always look right? No. But it is. I just trust God's love. That's what David did. As soon as he trusted God's love, guess what? He's off the pity pot. Now, and I'll maybe get a chance to illustrate this next hour. Oftentimes, you see, when he trusted God, the obstacle to his spiritual growth is removed. But the problem remains. But it was no longer an obstacle to his growth. He's no longer sitting on the pity pot. Oh, me, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if yonder happens? He was just trusting God. Father, thanks for the few moments we've had to come together and to study your word. Pray that you'd make these things real to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.